Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues a 10-part series entitled Live Worthy of the Gospel from the Book of Philippians.
I'd like to invite your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul has commanded all of us in Philippians 1:27 to live worthy of the gospel, and that's our theme for the semester. I hope that you're thinking about that, and that's a part of just your daily thought process. Paul tells us that in order for us to live worthy of the gospel, we have to be steadfast in ministry, and also steadfast in unity. And Paul is very passionate about the Philippians being unified, the local church being bound together, and he tells them, fill up my joy to the top of the glass by being unified with one mind, one soul, and one love. So what is the key to unity? As we speak about unity, and specifically as in the context here that we find in the book of Philippians, we're actually speaking of the context of unity within the local church. I think probably sometime down the road, I should speak about how Christians live together and be unified over the gospel and yet maintain proper differences, because there are going to be differences among Christians, and yet we still can be committed to the same thing as far as the gospel is concerned. But in this case, it's dealing with the local church. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul is putting meat on the bones to the charge to be like-minded. He's fleshing out the attitude of what it means to be like-minded. And he is showing us that the way to get everybody on the same page or to be unified is through humility. My message this morning is entitled The Call to Humility. And in very simple but profound terms, Paul tells us what a humble person looks like. When you think of someone that's humble, what comes to your mind? Perhaps who comes to your mind? Well, Paul tells us here in verses 3 and 4, and he contrasts what humility is with what humility is not, so we'll have a better understanding of it. And so this morning, I have 2 points. First of all, what humility is not, and then secondly, what humility is. And notice what Paul tells us here in verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul begins with a negative. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, these two expressions, strife and vainglory, are the very things that work against the unity of believers. Now, it's very interesting that in this phrase, there is no verb. The main verb is found back in verse 2 when it says, be like-minded or think the same thing. So you can almost say it this way, thinking nothing in relationship to strife and vainglory. These are two attitudes that should either be totally absent from the way that we think, or if they do appear in our mindset, then we should throw them out of the front door as fast as possible. So what does he mean by strife? Well, the word strife has come from the idea to be hired for daily work. Somebody who would go and they would get a one-day job for only one purpose, and they want to make money. And the idea is that one's entire motive for working is for personal gain. And so what he is saying is, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. The word is also referring to those who run for political office, those who are striving to position themselves against a rival in order to win. And of course, we see that right now going on in our presidential race. So there is this striving with one another to get ahead. And so Paul is saying, let nothing in ministry be done through the basis of selfish ambition. Now, do we have any illustrations of this strife? And the answer is yes. Actually, Paul gave us an illustration of this in chapter 1 when he mentions it. Look at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Some indeed preach even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Apparently, there were other Christians who preached the gospel in Rome in a manner and with a motive to actually antagonize Paul. You know, it's interesting, over the years as I was in evangelism, I would go into a local community and be in a local church. And I would ask the pastor, "Are there any other like-minded churches preaching the gospel in this community?" He said, "Yeah, there's another guy across town, but we never talk to each other." And there's always this kind of brewing tension between the two. Well, it's not just today. It goes all the way back to the early church. And Paul said, evidently, there were people who were jealous of his ministry who were trying to get some of Paul's followers. And what Paul is saying is this: he could rejoice over their preaching if people were being saved, but he was grieved with their motives because it was damaging the unity of the church. Contrast that to John the Baptist's response when he was told that Jesus was getting more followers than John. And what did John say? He said of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Andrew Murray said, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor." In the church, the true obstacle to unity is not legitimate differences of opinion, but it is self-centeredness. Let nothing be done through strife. When I was a student here at Bob Jones, there were oftentimes conversations about a particular young man who's going into the ministry, and maybe he has a large ego. He likes himself and he seems to be proud. And that always bothered me, but over the years I've come to the conclusion that if a guy has a problem with pride going into the ministry, don't worry about it, because God's going to beat the stuffing out of him. Because he's going to go through enough humbling experiences to recognize that the ministry is not about him, but it's about the Lord. Then notice he says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." The word vainglory has the idea of conceitedness, an inflated opinion about yourself, to believe better about oneself than the evidence would indicate. Pride is an exalted opinion about yourself. Oscar Wilde was a famous Irish playwright of the late 1800s. When asked as he went through customs if he had anything to declare, he answered, "Only my genius." He had an inflated opinion about himself. Pride thinks I'm up here, when in reality, I'm down here. C.S. Lewis said, "If a man thinks he's not conceited, he is very conceited indeed." Jean-Jacques Rousseau was an 18th century philosopher. He made self-love, self-esteem, self-admiration, self-expression, self-promotion, self-indulgence, and all-around selfishness into the substance of sound mental health. He had a high opinion of himself. He wrote, "Show me a better man than me, a heart more loving, more tender, more sensitive." He said, "Posterity will honor me because it is my due. I rejoice in myself. My consolation lies in my self-esteem." And then he wrote, "If there were a single enlightened government in Europe, it would have erected statues of me." Obviously, he tried to convince people that it was good to be conceited. St. Chrysostom said, "There's nothing quite so foreign to a Christian as arrogance." When people develop an inflated opinion about themselves, it can prove to be deadly. Have you ever heard of the puffer fish? It has a self-defense mechanism where it can quickly transform into this odd-looking ball-like creature that scares away its predators. It just like, boom, goes up and everybody and all the other fish swim away. It is also the second most poisonous vertebrae in the world, whose toxin is 1,200 times more powerful than cyanide. One puffer fish can kill 30 adult men. And they are considered a delicacy in Japan, but it takes a specially trained chef that can clean the fish and deliver a toxin-free meal. Puffer fish, for me, no thank you. Being puffed up can prove to be deadly. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When a person's conceited, they live with a sense of entitlement. They think they deserve the best seat in the house. Do you remember what Jesus said about this? He said, if you're invited by somebody to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest somebody more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lower place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself, Jesus said, will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Is it wrong to be praised? I don't think so, as long as you're not the one singing the tune. Proverbs says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Conceited people are motivated by self-interest and the advancement of their own personal agenda. I have discovered over time that it is impossible not to have conflict when people have their own personal agenda. Only by pride cometh contention. I think one of the greatest blessings of life is to work in the ministry where people have decided the ministry is not about them. They have one great purpose, and that is to advance the cause and the mission, and that's what they're committed to, and they really don't care who gets the glory as long as God gets the glory. Paul says, think nothing in relationship to strife and vainglory. And I think it's obvious that it's not natural to think this way. It's not natural for us because we're all self-centered. And therefore, in order for us to change, we can't just float along and be status quo. But we have to be intentional. Fact is, we have to be ruthless with our own thoughts. How many times do you have to say no to the way you're thinking? We have to constantly rein in our attitudes like a captured runaway slave and bring them back into obedience to Christ. We all have a tendency to raise up higher than we should, and God, by His own mercy and grace, keeps us humble. By the way, one of the greatest ways to stay humble is to stay thankful. You know, you can beat yourself down, but really in the long run, that's even still focusing your attention on yourself. But one of the ways that God lets us down gently so we don't crash and burn is that if we will develop a thankful heart where we can give thanks to God in everything, thankful for everything that I have. Because when a person complains, they actually think that they deserve more than they're getting. But when you're thankful, you're grateful for anything and for everything that you have. Because when people are conceited and people are selfishly ambitious, then they are ungrateful, they're complaining, but humble people are grateful people. So Paul tells us here what humility is not. But then notice, secondly, he tells us what humility is. Do you remember when Jesus and his disciples were traveling to Jerusalem? They were going in anticipation to Christ being the crowned, the Messiah King by the people. And what were James and John doing at that time? They were jockeying for a position of prestige. They wanted the right to sit on either side of Jesus' throne. Even John and James' mother got into the action and requested that her sons have the best seats in the house. Well, understandably, the other disciples were angered, thinking that these two brothers' selfish ambition was audacious. And then Jesus pulled his little group together to readjust their thinking. He clarified the fact that the leaders of this world rule over people. In the world, importance is measured by power and control, but in God's kingdom, it's very different. Greatness means humble service. Success means ministry. It means to subordinate yourself, not just to Jesus, but even to your fellow servants. Jesus said, "Whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." Jesus made it clear that if you really want to be great, no problem, just serve. If we do things motivated by strife and conceit, it's the spirit of the world, it's worldliness. But if we do things motivated by humility, it's the spirit of heaven. Look at verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul is saying that in order to be like-minded, you have to be low-minded. So what does that mean? Perhaps you've heard of the two famous evangelists, George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were both contemporaries and they actually were friends. However, they had great disagreements over theological matters. Whitefield was very, very careful not to create a problem in public over these disagreements because he did not want to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Someone asked Whitefield if he thought that he would see Wesley in heaven, and he humbly replied, "I fear not. For he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him." What does it mean to be low-minded? Does it mean to think lowly of yourself? Well, actually, in one degree, the answer is yes. What did Jesus say? "So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty.'" How should we be before God? We should always lay ourselves low like a doormat. This is the best position in order to get grace, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to the low ones. Humility was a quality scorned in the ancient world, but it is a quality that is praised in heaven. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit." So when compared to God, we should always go low. However, with man, it's actually different. For humility before man is not putting yourself down. Humility before man is lifting others up before yourself. It's not neglecting yourself, it's just not thinking about yourself. Someone has said that when you're 20 years old, you worry about what everybody thinks about you. When you're 40 years old, you don't care what anybody thinks about you. And when you're 60 years old, you realize nobody was thinking about you anyway. To be low-minded means to think of others, to value others, to serve others, to esteem other better than themselves. You ever heard of the little song, "Lord, help me live from day to day"? In such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. In biblical times, lowliness was depicted in a slave. A slave stood on the lowest rung of the social order. Everybody was above a slave. A slave had nothing to do in life but to serve those that were above him. Now, have you ever stopped to consider that Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John all introduced themselves in their writings as slaves of Jesus Christ? We are to go low with a slave mentality. Is that your mentality before God? Do you bow before God as his servant, as his humble slave, only seeking to please him? And do you see yourself as servants of others? Not demeaning yourself as unimportant, but lifting others up before you as more important. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does this mean? It means to pay careful attention to and to anticipate the needs of others. And I just want to say this. This is really hard to do in your setting. I've said it before. I'll say it again. And I'm going to keep on saying it. Your college years can be some of the most selfish times of your life. You know why? Because it's all about you. Everything's about you if you're not careful. Your time, your schedule, your responsibilities, all the things you're doing, all that your mind is developing this habit of thinking about yourself, and then suddenly you graduate and you go out in the real world, and guess what you find out? It's not about you at all. What a wonderful opportunity to be in a place right now to learn patiently how it is to serve others. To think about and anticipate the needs of others. Paul actually gives us an example of a person like that in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. He tells us about Timothy. He calls Timothy his son. He says, I have no one like Timothy who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy had the heart of a pastor for the people. And Paul said, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy proved his worth because as a son with a father, he served with Paul in the gospel. He was a slave to the gospel. Timothy was an example of the quality that enables us to live worthy of the gospel. He gave sacrificially of himself. So let's go back to James and John. The two guys that wanted to sit next to Jesus on his throne. They had a be first mentality. The other disciples were not overly excited that their brothers were trying to get the edge in getting ahead on them. So relationally within the body of the disciples, things began to get tense. Several days later, Peter and John secured a room for the Passover meal. This is right before Christ was crucified. But in the process of getting the room, they neglected to make arrangements for foot washing. And as the 12 disciples came into the room, nobody was humble enough to stoop down and perform the task of a slave, and that is to wash another person's feet. How very human the disciples are. How much are we like them? Someone wrote a little poem. I thought it was very interesting. His name is Robert Raines. He said, I am like James and John. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people ostensibly for your sake, but really for my own sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanctions for my ambitions, your blank checks for whatever I want. I am like James and John. As the disciples were eating their meal with their dirty feet stretched out behind them, suddenly they watched their teacher arise and remove his outer garment. He took a towel and he wrapped it around his body. He poured water in a basin, and then he slowly moved around the circle, washing each disciple's feet and wiping them off with the towel with which he was wrapped. The incarnate Son, God Himself, dressed like a slave, washed the feet of prideful, arrogant creatures. And then what did he say to his own? He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." What's the basis of unity? It's always the humility of his people. Lord, these are hard lessons to learn in ourselves, but they're not hard lessons to learn in you. Thank you that you have put your spirit within our heart, that has created within us the desire to be like our master. And Father, we pray that these are not just words that come out of our mouth, but they come out of our heart, that we would be truly humble like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Daily Platform. Bob Jones University President Steve Pettit invites you to visit our campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.